If you would, turn to Proverbs 8. We're going to continue our lesson in this important chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 8. And we've already learned from this chapter that the wisdom of God is everywhere. We've been told that wisdom cries out, announces itself, announces herself. It's used in the feminine form here in this passage. But wisdom surrounds you as you work. It surrounds you as you walk in the streets. It surrounds you as you gaze up into space. Every time you lay down your head to sleep, it surrounds you. And it's whatever you do, God's wisdom is there. And whatever you do it by God's wisdom. Every step that you take, just think about the balance that it's required to walk. You know, every once in a while you see these programs about robotics. And they're having a dickens of a time teaching a robot to walk. Now that's pretty basic, isn't it? We learn to walk by the time we're a year or year and a half old. But even in the walking and the pacing that you do, God's wisdom is there. Every time you open your eyes, every time you blink, God's wisdom is there. Every time you breathe, every time your lungs exhale and inhale, God's wisdom is there. And every time you hear a sound, that alarm clock in the morning arouses you, God's wisdom is there. Every scientist, as they look into a microscope or a telescope, faces God's wisdom head on. You know, there's no denying God's wisdom, but multitudes deny God's wisdom and refuse to face the fact that the wisdom of this universe is there because of the creator of that wisdom. And anyone who denies that wisdom denies it willfully, and they choose to say, according to the Bible, no God for me. In spite of what I see, I will not be beholden to a God. Rebels. The evidence is clear. So they make this willful decision in spite of the fact that the evidence of God's existence is overwhelming. Now, there were two letters to the editor of the Pensacola News Journal on Friday this week from men who have decided no God for me. I want to read those letters to you because they fit in with this passage in Proverbs that talks about the simple and the fool. And you listen to these letters and you see what these men are. This one's entitled, "It's Unbelievable." People are raised with or without religion to be good citizens of their respective communities. People who have no beliefs in the unbelievable are just as good and moral as any priest or preacher who makes a living selling an unresponsive, unseen, and uncaring deity to scared people. A lot of error in that message. He thinks that if there is a God, you approach that God on the basis of your goodness. We know by the scriptures that that's an error, for we have no goodness. But he says, "I trust a man who earns that trust with actions, not a con man selling an unseen paradise, which I can only see by rotting in the ground." That's an error too. "I hate to tell you this, but there is no kingdom observed in our universe. I'm happy to tell you there is no Saint Peter waiting at a gate with the old scorekeeper to send you to hell. But that's no reason to lie, cheat, steal, or kill. Reasonable men have invented laws and courts to judge guilt and punish offenders. Men also invented God as an ultimate punisher and boogeyman to scare people into obeying the religion's laws and feeding and enriching the religion's priests. The only reason anyone believes this stuff is because they have been told all their lives to believe it, accept it on faith, and don't question the church or you question God. I have no questions for the non-existent. The other one is praying for votes. The governor of Georgia held a prayer rally to ask God to make it rain on the Atlanta area to relieve the drought. It will rain sometime, but not because of a prayer. Prayer does not work and never has, except by accident or coincidence. This fellow doesn't pray, doesn't have God to pray to. It doesn't work because there is no God to answer the prayer. The governor might just have well asked an Indian tribe to initiate a rain dance. No one would believe that works either. The human race should get over our superstitious past and belief in miracles, holy books, and an invisible celestial dictator who concerns himself with human conditions. I suspect the governor used the prayer rally to court the vote of those religious fundamentalists who continue to exalt faith in the unknown over evidence and reason. Now, I can say that according to the scriptures, these two men are fools. They've chosen to take the position that there is no God for me. And in so doing, they ignore all the wisdom in the world that points to a creator. They ignore the heavens. They ignore the firmament. They ignore the fact that they have been given the ability to know God by the very life that they enjoy. These two men are unique beings. And being unique, they have abilities that no other earthbound creation of God has, and that is to know their maker. You know, a dog does not know his maker. No animal has been given the gift of reason. No animal has been given the gift of conscience. No animal has been given the gift of self and God consciousness. The very fact that they can use their brains, which are so complex, to formulate an opinion cries out the wisdom of God. There is no denying the wisdom of God. You know, every function that their bodies perform should remind them of their Creator, and yet they have chosen to deny the most obvious conclusions, and then they, in their denial, attribute it to reason. Isn't that interesting? Attribute their conclusion to reason, but their reason should bring them to the same conclusion that the psalmist wrote of in Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Aren't you thankful for your systems in your body? My, when one of those systems gets out of kilter, it sure does cause problems, doesn't it? But God has so made that body wonderfully for these systems to work in conjunction with each other. One depending upon another. You know, evolutionists say, well, over vast stretches of time, there was need for this and need for that. But all these things are needed because they're totally independent upon one another. How could one be there without the other? So their reason should bring them to this conclusion if they had honest and humble hearts. For how can reason ignore such overwhelming evidence that God has given for his existence? What kind of reason concludes that all that is seen is a product of chaos and chance? You know, you take a bunch of 2x4s and just jumble them up and jumble them up and jumble them up and keep jumbling them up and throwing them up in the air and hoping that they'll attach themselves and the nails will come over from some other place and pop in the right place and attach themselves and build yourself a house. Now, what reasonable person will say that? Well, given enough time, that would take place. No, it won't. Time is not a factor here. True reasoning should conclude that all that is seen declares untold wisdom and demands a maker, and that maker is the one who should receive our adoration and worship. You know, you ladies did wonderfully on Thanksgiving and preparing a nice Thanksgiving meal. Now, did your husband or did your loved ones thank the turkey? Did they say, "Oh, turkey, we're so glad that you're on the table"? No. If they had any sense, they praised you as the maker of the meal. Fellas, you better prime the pump if you expect another turkey. I was telling Ben the other day, he was over for doing a little work, and every time I have a meal, after the meal, I go to my wife and I give her a nice kiss. And I said, "Now, Ben, you're not married, but there's a lesson for you to prime the pump. You know, I eat 3 meals a day. Where's the next one coming from? I better not take it for granted." But all that is seen is not there just to marvel at, but it is there to point an honest seeker to the God who by wisdom brought all into being. All that we see should point us to the maker of all that we see. When God said that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork, he was telling us that all the things that are made are not made to glory in, but instead we are to glory in the maker of those things. Can you look at a beautiful sunset without thinking of the maker of that sunset? Well, you can if there's no God for me. But if you're a child of God and you look at the beautiful sunset or the beautiful forest or some beautiful scene that you see out in nature, your heart goes out to God in adoration and worship and praise and thanksgiving. And you're with the psalmist of 139, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So wisdom is there to point the honest man to his Creator, which can only happen when a man comes to realize that he is a created being. So the Proverbs father calls to the simple and to the fools in verse 5 of chapter 8, "O ye simple," calling to the simple. Now, children are simple. Hopefully, you're not simple. But there are simple adults too, you know. But he says, "O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." So this is the clarion call to the simple and to the fools to consider God's wisdom, that they may be of an understanding heart. They are to hear the message that is proclaimed by all that is around them, for God's wisdom is pervasive. That means it's in everything. You can't look, you can't think, you can't act, you can't sleep without knowing that God's wisdom is pervasive. And that pervasive wisdom is there to direct the simple and the fool to God's word. Now, the Jews did not believe the words of Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus Christ tell the Jews to do? Well, in John 10:37, we're told that, "For he said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Believe the works. You can't get by the works if you have an honest and humble heart. Now, in that case, Jesus was telling them to believe all the works that he had done in Israel. But all the works of Christ are more vast than that which was done in Israel, for they include all of the creation and all that entails, for we know from the epistles to the Colossians that by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. You consist by Jesus Christ. Did you know that? How are you held together? How are those molecules and atoms held together so that you don't explode? How is the universe held together? What is that which glues the universe together? Jesus Christ, we're told. All things consist. Now, as we read from Jeremiah last week, God has established the world by his wisdom. God has spread his wisdom to every place and in everything and has used wisdom in creating all things. Now, we're to indeed believe his word. We present that every time we meet. Believe his word. Believe his word. However, the first step in belief may be in his wisdom, for seeing his wisdom in creation will lead to believing his word. Now you think about raising a child. How does a child believe his father's word? Oh, they come that way. Oh, they come that way? They're born that way? No, they're not born that way. Any parent will testify that they're not born that way. They're not packaged that way. There's nothing on the package that guarantees that that child's going to believe the Father's word. And the way that a child believes a Father's word is, first of all, he or she experiences his Father's works. Fathers, you got works. In other words, the end of a switch is the Father's works for not obeying the Father's word. What are the works for? Well, the works are not an end in itself. The Father says, well, I'm going to get in 40 spankings in the life of this child. That's my goal. No, that's not your goal. Your goal is for the child to believe your word. Therefore, you use works to point to your word. The works are the primer class of life, but no one is to stay in kindergarten. The father only wishes to do his works until the child believes his word. You know, an obeying child never gets a whipping. Unless there's some sort of an abuser in the family, but with an honest father, an obedient child, you can hang up the switch, throw it away. But once the works brings the child to obedience and believing the word, there's no more concentration on his works, and we can say, mission accomplished. Now that is what the Proverbs father is telling the simple and the fool. They are both instructed to understand wisdom and to be of an understanding heart. There's hope for the simple. There's hope for the fools. For the Lord always teaches unto profit, for there is power and light in his wisdom, we're told. In Isaiah 48, 17, we're told, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. You know, that's the wonderful thing about our God. Everything that we're taught is for our profit. We're to be profit-making for God. You know, God's a husbandman. He doesn't go out and plant a crop not expecting a profit. What farmer would do that? It's hard enough being a farmer and yet not get a crop. Well, God's a husbandman, and he teacheth us to profit. We're taught that even though we follow the harlot, perhaps we're simple, perhaps we're fools, we follow the harlot of chapter 7, there is pardoning mercy in God's wisdom. There is converting power in God's wisdom. As Isaiah 55, 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The return then is unto the Lord, for that is where wisdom always points. So to the simple, to the fools, get understanding, get wisdom. There's hope for you, we're told in this passage. Now the father continues in this vein in verse 6. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Now the first word of this proverb is the important word. For unless this word hear is obeyed, the excellent things will be of no avail. You know, someone's telling you something that is very important to you, and you lend your ear to the conversation across the room. You have the opportunity to receive excellent things, and your ear is across the room. You're not hearing. Are you going to get excellent things? No. The opening of the lips to right things will fall on deaf ears. Jesus said first of all when he began to preach, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, Jesus Christ knew that among the multitudes that he was speaking to, there were among the multitudes those that had ears to hear, and there were also those that did not have ears to hear. You know, Pastor, every church congregation is composed of both groups. You know, maybe we should have, you think we could have this side have ears to hear and this side have not ears to hear? How many would line up on this side? I think everybody would go on that side, but would that make it a fact? No. Every church congregation is composed of both groups. Every Sunday school class has members, some having ears to hear and some without ears to hear. How many times have you shut the preacher off? What does that mean? Well, I was thinking about something else. What happened? You don't have ears to hear. You know, Caesar, when he spoke to the Romans, said, lend me your ears, friends, Romans and countrymen. He wanted the attention of the group that was listening. That's the first step in teaching, isn't it? Students, lend me your ears. Now, some of those in that group of Romans lent their ears to what he had to say. but I can assure you that some kept their ears back. But we're told here in this passage, but for those that have ears to hear, they're going to hear excellent things. You know, God doesn't say anything that's not excellent. That ought to be a lesson to us. You know, sometimes we blab, 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 blab. You know, you get kind of tired. Ears get tired. Don't you know that? Ears have to have a rest. So if you're one of those blabbers, give it a rest. You know? Give it a rest. But Jesus Christ, God only has excellent things to say. When we look in the Bible, that's excellent. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's excellent. Oh, that's just excellent. Mm, yeah. Oh, that's excellent. Oh, that's not excellent. No, we don't say that about the Scriptures. We say, he says, oh, those things are so excellent. Did you read this over here? That's so excellent. And that's what he's telling us here in this Scripture. Now, George Washington Carver was an eminent agricultural chemist. He was the son of slaves, but Dr. Carver discovered 300 uses for the peanut. You know, we just gobble those old peanuts up. I like the ones that are, what's those? Spanish peanuts. Those are really good. But George Washington Carver discovered 300 uses for peanuts, hundreds more for soybeans, pecans, and sweet potatoes. His discovery of the excellent things of God's creation led to a revolution in southern farming. You know, he had a hearing ear. He lent that hearing ear to God, and he heard the excellent things that God had hidden from the casual ear. From his discoveries, he educated the farmers to alternate soil-depleting cotton crops with soil-enriching crops such as peanuts, peas, soybeans, sweet potatoes, and pecans. That was unheard of in those days to do that. Planting cotton season after season was robbing the soil of its nourishment or its nourishing chemicals. So he came up with the idea, after listening to the excellent things of God, to rotate. Bring in crops that enrich the soil. And he refused to keep the secrets and to use them for personal gain, saying, God gave them to me. How can I sell them to someone else? Now, Dr. Carver said the same thing our Proverbs say. Look about you. Take hold of the things that are here. Let them talk to you. You learn to talk to them. He knew about the wisdom that's around. He knew about God's excellent things, and he lent his ear. He did this for he knew that wisdom spoke of excellent things, it spoke of right things, and he learned the language of the peanut, for wisdom speaks in many languages and wishes to talk with the one who has ears to hear. Put his ear down to the peanut and got to know the peanut, and the peanut told him, I've got 300 uses for you because you're listening. This is what he said. The great creator permits me to speak to him through the animal, mineral, and vegetable kingdoms. You know, in opposition to the beliefs of many scientists of his day, he saw God and science not as warring ideas. That's what we see today. God and science, warring diametrically opposed ideas. Now, how can God and true science be at war, for God's wisdom is in all true science? Carver reasoned that the God who created the universe also created the rules by which it was governed. That's quite an astonishing conclusion, isn't it? You know, God's creation is not capricious. It's not framed by chaos or arbitrary actions. In the natural realm, everything conforms to God's laws and performs according to God's plan and His program. You know, all technology depends upon this. Everything technical depends upon the constancy of God. You know, every launch of the shuttle counts on the fixed laws of God in the natural realm. If a certain thrust is used, it will always result in a certain destination. You can depend upon it. In that we trust, in God we trust. You know, you trust in God's laws every day. George Washington Carver believed that wisdom spoke of excellent things and that all he needed was a hearing ear to receive instruction. You know, you got to lend your ear to God if you're going to know wisdom. You got to lend your ear to the Word if you're going to know God. For Dr. Carver, faith in Jesus Christ increased knowledge rather than competing against it. The greater his faith increased, the more he desired to learn. And the more he learned, the greater his faith became, for he knew he could depend upon his Creator to keep things right and in accordance with a definite order. You know, he came to that conclusion. He knew that the God who made everything made rules by which everything was to go by. And this is affirmed in the next passage from chapter 8, verse 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. You know, that's a wonderful thing, to be able to depend upon the Word of God, to be able to depend upon the wisdom of God as being in this framework here. As I said, God's creation is not capricious. It's not something that changes. You can, you know, okay, a no-gravity day, folks. How about that? You know, some cities have outages, electrical outages for 2 or 3 hours. Okay, hold on to your hats. We're having no gravity between 12 and 2. How about that? No, God's gravity is there all the time. Never changes. You think about going down to the beach and seeing how constant that level is of the ocean, basically. It varies a few feet. That vast ocean varies a few feet as this world spins at 1,000 miles an hour. How constant things are. And we see the constancy of God in this passage. My mouth always speaks truth. I don't have any wickedness. Every word that comes out of my mouth is right. Nothing froward, nothing perverse, and they're all plain to him that hath understanding. I don't say things that are complex that you can't understand. And we'll stop there and get into this more in detail next week as we continue to study about our Lord's constancy. Father, thank you so much for the Proverbs, and we thank you, Father, for your constancy. We depend upon it. Oh, how we depend upon it. We know that everything is according to your rules, your laws, Everything is governed for us, Father, and we're so thankful for that in a man-produced world of chaos and confusion. We pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to see your wisdom in everything that we see, and may that wisdom point us to praise from our lips to the one who made everything that we see and are. Bless our pastor this morning, Father. Help us to lend our ears to that which he has for us from your word, and help that word, Father, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.